And tonight, I want to just go straight into the Bible. A little bit more of a somber message tonight, but that's okay. We're considering the world, and we're considering our responsibility that we have to fulfill the mission that God gave to the church, and that is to have the gospel preached to every creature, every nation, every tribe. And since we're part of the church never has been a building. The church is the body of Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
we're part of that body, so we are part of that solution, and it is our responsibility. Very sobering passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 16. I want to begin by just pointing out how differently God thinks from men. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him." In other words, they didn't like what Jesus had to say. They didn't like his preaching. They didn't like his morality. They didn't like who he sat with. They didn't like the fact that he ate with sinners and publicans. And instead of sitting with them and going to their universities and colleges. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That there are things that men value to the highest degree. And God looks at that and he says, what a waste of your heart for something that has no real value to it. And then he continues on. And he says in verse number 15, or excuse me, the Bible says, "And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And then he goes into a story. And before I hit that story, let me just do the opposite. God values things that men care absolutely nothing about. How many of you appreciate the Bible you hold in your hand? God has placed his word above his name. How many of you are glad that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? God values that. And God values the souls of men so much so that he sent his only begotten son to leave the splendor and the glory and the worship of heaven and come and live really 30 years in almost obscurity and then spend 3 years in public ministry and die a horrible, horrible death on the cross, only to rise again 3 days later with life to all who would put their faith in his finished work. The story that I want you to look at is in verse numbers 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, please bless the reading of your word. Lord, you made our mouth. Help me to speak as you would have me speak. You made our ears, Lord. Help us to listen. God, you made our heart. I pray that you would take and you would speak directly to our heart through the power of your word and your spirit. Thank you for this good church, this pastor, these people, these missionaries here. Such an overwhelming and important task to consider our effort and investment in a world that does not know your son and whose fate is the same as this rich man in the passage. Please help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I would say that God values things that we do not. And I would also say this, that God is a God of compassion. The Bible is very clear that in Psalm 86, 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Boy, how many of you are glad you met that God? Amen. A gracious God. A God that has much long-suffering. A God that is full of compassion. The first time the word compassion is used is in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses, as a little baby, has been taken and put in this ark of bulrushes and laid in the Nile because mom and dad did not want to kill him according to Pharaoh's command. And Pharaoh's daughter found this little boy in the river. And when she opened it up, he looked up at her, and the Bible says that he wept. And as he wept, the Bible says that she had compassion on him. I'm amazed at how many times somebody else's tears can bring tears to our eyes. And compassion is sort of what I'm preaching about tonight. But really, I guess if I gave a title to it, I would say my title tonight is A Heart for Souls. And God is a God that is full of compassion. 10 times in the gospel. We saw one today in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus had compassion on someone else. When you look at the word compassion, it just means suffering with another or painful sympathy. In other words, it's your ability to sit down with them. We love the passage in Hebrews that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm glad God's gracious. I'm glad he's merciful. I'm glad he's long-suffering. But I'm glad that he knows where I am and he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He understands us. He sees us. He knows us. And in this passage, what I believe that we have is we have an example of something that is opposite of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, just a few chapters prior to that, a parable that Jesus told, and he talks about this man that has compassion on a broken man that is bleeding and wounded and dying. And that man, because the Samaritan had compassion on him, the story ends very differently. Well, let's look at this one, if we would, just a moment. And as we do, I think it's just right that I mention this. This is not a parable. So how do you know that? Because every parable Jesus always said, and he spoke unto them a parable. So this is real. It includes a man's name by the name of Lazarus. And the reason that's important is if you look down at verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Church. Hell is a real place. No, it's not a place you've ever been to, nor is it a place that you're going to. But it is a real place. And in that place are real people. This man had eyes, and he could see, and he could speak. Hell is not something that people talk about. Well, hell is on earth. No, there may be awful things that happen on earth, but they do not compare to the place called hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. The Bible says three times in this passage that it was a place of torment. So it's not a parable. It's an account. And God is giving us an account of a place that we not only don't want to go to. In fact, how many of you are so glad that you're not going to spend any time in hell at all? And instead, we're going to heaven. We sang tonight about their mansions there. Aren't you glad you have a better place to go to than here? the best place in Corpus Christi, the best place in the United States with the most posh decorations and the finest view and the finest view. Hey, Christian, I'm telling you, does not compare to the place where you and I are going to live for all eternity. It's a real place. It's a real place. And in this passage, I want to notice the men that are here. Let's look at the rich man first. Let's look at him in verse number 19. The Bible talks about his clothing. There was a certain rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was dressed very well. There's nothing wrong with being dressed very well, but this man had means, and so his clothing is noticed. He's dressed in a way that speaks about how successful he's been. And then look what the Bible says. It says, and fared sumptuously every day. How many of you love it when somebody takes you out to a fine steakhouse? You like that? Especially when they pay. Right? But we don't go there every day. This man was eating the finest foods, the most lavish dishes. He was enjoying, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying that. I'm just saying that the Bible is giving you a description about how successful this man is. He is eating fine food every day, wearing fine clothes. Look at verse number 25. But Abraham said, son, rememberest that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. I think this man's life was full of good things. And I think sometimes we have the idea that, you know, money doesn't bring you happiness. No, it doesn't bring you happiness, but it sure does offer a lot of amenities and luxuries and benefits in life. And this man's life was full of good things, good doctors, a good home, a good place to lay his head. He had all kinds of things about his life that were good things. And by the way, the Bible says that all good things come from above. So whether that man ever acknowledged it or not, God was the giver of all the good in his life. It may have been generational wealth, but the Bible notices his good things. And then it tells us something else, and I want you to see this. Look down, if you would, at verse number 29 or verse 28. For I have five brethren. The Bible notes that he has five brothers. There are five other brothers in this family. Why does God give us that information? God doesn't have to give us anything more than that the rich man died and Lazarus died and one went to heaven and one went to hell. But he gives us all these details. He's showing you a picture. This man has a family. He has brothers and sisters, or rather at least five brothers. And so they probably have a great relationship. I would think very wealthy. I would think even perhaps dad is wealthy because they are in that father's house. So we're told a lot about him. And then the other thing that I noticed about this man, though, this rich man is, his language is recorded for us. And when I begin looking at his language, some things stand out. Look at verse 24. He doesn't just say Abraham. He says Father Abraham. Well, then that would lead me to believe that he is of the Jewish people, whose fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means a lot because there are certain customs and things that those Jewish people would have been given and followed during their life. And he says in verse 24, look, have mercy. Mercy is a word that would be tied to the person of God. Mercy is something that would definitely be taught in that Old Testament that he would have had access to, and he's talking about mercy. Then look, if you would, down at verse number 24, or at the end of verse 24, he says this, he said that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted. What I wanted is verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will, what's the word in your Bible? He's using the word repent. Repentance. Repentance, a change of heart that causes a change of direction. Something Israel knew a lot about, but maybe many times did not follow through on. God would be good to them, and he would give them the space to repent. During the time of the judges, it was this circular thing that always moved around. God would send a judge, and that judge would take and deliver Israel from its sin, and they would repent, and then they would go right back into their sin. They would go back into captivity, and God would deliver a judge. He's using language that tells me he knows something about the Bible. By the way, verse 30 is the heart of missions. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. We're not sending people from the dead, church. We're sending people that are living. They are going to a people to give them the gospel because hell and heaven stand in the balances for them. But then I notice something Abraham says to him. Look at what the Bible says. In verse 29 and verse number 30, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one raised from the dead. You know what he's saying? They've got the scriptures. Your brothers have the scriptures. I believe this man was perhaps not what we would call a practicing Jew, but I believe he knew the scriptures. I believe that he knew and understood mercy and repentance. And he's got a family and he's doing very well. There's so much about his life that would be good. But in the middle of that saying, the Moses and the prophets, put a little mark right there and go with me if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15. Know a lot about this rich man. Looks like he's got a great life. Looks like he's enjoying life. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. But he had a responsibility that he didn't take. You say, what do you mean? Deuteronomy 15. The Jewish people have a great emphasis on the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And Abraham tells him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Apparently this man did not. The Bible says there in Deuteronomy chapter 15, look at verse number 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates of the land, which the Lord God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. That rich man had a responsibility under the Jewish law that if there was someone laid at the gate, didn't matter what gate it was, the gate of his house, that he had a responsibility to meet that man's need. And here's what I'm going to suggest to you. I think that it got easier and easier for him to drive by, to walk by that man and just look at him as somebody that was, well, this is just his lot. This is just his lot in life. And I think it became easy for him to walk by. By the way, listen, I want to say this. This rich man is not in hell because he was rich. I need to say that. He's not in hell because he was rich. The Bible says Abraham was rich. The Bible says that Job was rich. It's not wrong to have money. Somebody needs to say amen or I'm going to change and preach something else. It is wrong for you to love money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You say, well, why was he in hell? The same reason anybody else goes to hell, for rejecting the Son of God. You don't go to hell because you drink. You don't go to hell because you use drugs. You don't go to hell because you beat someone that unmercifully or unreasonably. You go to hell because you reject the Son of God's free gift of salvation. Unbelief. And this rich man had an opportunity. And when I look at this rich man, what I see is someone that had absolutely no compassion. He didn't care anything about Lazarus. Go back and look at Lazarus, if you would, for a minute. So the rich man, he has a wonderful life, but he has a horrible eternity. Hey, young people, listen to me. It would be better for you to have a horrible life and to have a wonderful eternity than it would be for you to have everything this life has to offer and eternity in hell. You say, well, we're all Christian here tonight. I hope you are. If you're not, you need to get born again. This man was certainly connected to the Jewish faith. Secondly, look at the beggar with me just a moment. What do we know about this man? Verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So this beggar, he was poor. He didn't have much. He didn't have any money in his wallet. He didn't have any means. He was a poor man. He was somebody that did not have the ability to sustain himself. So somebody is laying him. Look, the Bible says, and it doesn't say that he walked to the gate. The Bible says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate. So somebody probably knew Deuteronomy 15. They said, well, it's one of the richest guys in town. Let's just go ahead and lay Lazarus right here. Certainly that rich man will do something for him. See, he's laid at the gate. That even speaks to my mind. If he's laid there, it almost sounds like he doesn't have the physical ability to move about. Not only is he poor, but he's probably in very poor health. The Bible would go ahead and sustain that idea when the Bible says that he is full of sores. Oh my. He doesn't just have one sore. Do you ever hurt yourself, bump yourself, get a bruise in one place, and then every now and then somebody finds that by accident? No premeditation, you let them know. Hurts. Can you imagine having something on your body that went all over your body? He's full of sores. I want that picture to sit in your mind for a minute. Here is a man. The Bible said there were evil things in his life. Poor, not in good health, and he's full of sores. But you know the other thing that's really, I guess, almost preeminently mentioned here. In verse 21, it shows what his desire is. Desire is not to be rich. Desire is not to be healthy. The Bible says this in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was hungry. He was empty on the inside. Makes sense. Can't probably work, so he can't earn a wage. Doesn't have any money in his pocket, so he can't go buy anything. He's full of sores, so people probably were not inclined to be around him. And he's hungry. He's empty on the inside. What a contrast to the rich man. What a contrast to one that has fine food every day, fine clothing, successful business. To a man that has nothing, full of sores, hungry. Hungry enough to where he said, all I really want are just some crumbs. You know, in all of my life, I don't believe I've ever been to a place and I said, listen, I'll just order some crumbs off the menu if that's all right. I've never been there. There are people like that around the world. In fact, I think when we see this beggar, what my mind goes to is this is exactly the condition of the world. I would say that probably most of the world is poor in comparison to the United States of America. But I would tell you that in a way that they're even poor. They are poor when it comes to the gospel. There are enough churches in Corpus Christi. There are probably more churches in Corpus Christi that preach the gospel than there are in some nations. Let that sink in for a minute. I'm talking about there are more, and I'm not talking about necessarily churches you would be part of. I think this is the church you ought to be a part of. There are churches that there are throughout, certainly, Corpus Christi, the South. There are countries, nations, full of people, no Bible-believing church. The world is gospel poor, but not only is the world gospel poor, I think it's sick. The Bible speaks in Isaiah about spiritual sickness, that the head is sick and the heart is faint. And from the foot all the way to the head, there are bruises and wounds and putrefying sores. I really believe, I believe there is a worse sickness than physical sickness. It is spiritual sickness where sin is destroying your life. And the world is in that condition, full of sores. So how do you know that? Because they're drinking their pain away. They're doing what they can to numb that pain. I don't want to feel it anymore. I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't want to have to look at these babies that I have in my house that I can't supply needs for. What I'm saying is that their sores are preeminent. And by the way, that's why I think many of them are turning to false religions, because they are empty in their soul. Why would Islam be the fastest growing religion in the world? How could they have jumped to 2 million people? Or 2 billion? What do they have to offer? Jihad? I don't want to be part of that system. And yet inside their soul, there is something that says, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more than what I have here. And I'm miserable and I'm empty and I'm not satisfied. So maybe if I grab a hold of Islam, or maybe if I grab a hold of Buddhism, or maybe if I grab a hold of Hinduism, I'll finally be satisfied. I believe that's the world we live in. And that's also the world we've been told to reach. The world is like this beggar that a man had no compassion on. Just walked by on a regular basis. But I want you to look at this third mention of someone that I think is probably the heart of my message. Verse 21, let's read it again. Watch this. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the word moreover is a word that says there's more information coming that is weightier than what I gave you previously. Watch again. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs had no responsibility. Dogs had no resources. But you know what they did? They had compassion on a man that was hungry and whose body was full of sores. The dogs had more compassion than the rich man that had the resources. The dogs had no responsibility. The rich man had responsibility because of what he'd been given. But he didn't care. Lazarus did not mean anything to him. He never ventured into his pain. He never noticed his hunger. He never stopped. As best we can tell, no conversation had with Lazarus. But he knew who he was. And the dogs did something that the rich man wouldn't do. And I tell you, to have compassion, there's some things that you've got to have. And I really believe these dogs teach us a little bit about that. Here, quickly, I've got 4 points. Here's the first one. Number one, they saw Lazarus while the rich man didn't. They saw him there. You know what? Until we see the world, we'll never have compassion on the world. Until you can see outside of your life and your needs, and listen, again, the goodness of life, until you can see somebody else's plot, there's not going to be any movement in your heart toward them. The Samaritan that I mentioned in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says that a priest came by and the man's laying there, and a Levite came by and looked on where he was and kept on moving. But the man that had compassion saw him where he was. Hey, I'm telling you, my heart, when Brother Bill was showing pictures of all those kids, there are kids all over the world that need somebody to care about their eternity. You have to see them. If you can't see them, if you can't see your neighbor, if all you can see about your neighbor is they've got a dog that comes across the line and does things that are unspeakable that you'd like to take and get rid of, if that's all you see, then you don't see the soul of that man. And by the way, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. This is helping me greatly. I need that kind of compassion. I need to see people because life is so busy. And these dogs saw him. Not only did they see him, but look at the second thing that I want to mention about. The Bible says that the dogs, look at the term that's used, that says the dogs came. You've got to go to them. How many of you think you've got a church worth inviting people to? Don't you have a good church? Man, you have a beautiful place. Got a great preacher. You got a great preacher. Got a great congregation. And this is the kind of place you want to bring people to. And I think we ought to invite them to church. I think that's an important thing. I'm not belittling that. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. But listen, if you think that the 318,000 people that live in Corpus Christi are going to show up here because you do things well and you serve Rudy's barbecue and you bring missionaries in, that's not going to happen. You know what's going to have to happen? Somebody from in here is going to have to go out there to where they are. That's exactly what the Bible says about that Samaritan. He came to him where he was. You know, I had a guy one time, a friend of mine, and such a horrible statement was made to him by a pastor of many years, his senior. And he said, you know what? You need to learn in growing this church, you need to learn how to go after money people. That's what he told him. If you want to build this church and you want to be able to take care of your buildings and you want to be able to do things in the community, you need to learn how to go after people that have money. Well, listen, I think we ought to go after people that have money, but I think we ought to go after people that don't have any money. I think we ought to go after people that are successful, and I think we ought to go after people that are failures. In fact, I go a step farther than that. I think we ought to go after people that have everything in order, but we also ought to go after broken people because Jesus loved the world. And going to where somebody's broken, this man's laying at the gate. Probably nobody wanted to be around him. Full of sores. But somebody went to where he was. I'm telling you, in this city right here, I guarantee you there's people tonight. Their lives are as broken as they can be. They are at the end of their rope. They are at the end of their limit. They don't know what they're going to do. Yes, their life's a mess, probably filled with alcohol, filled with drugs, filled with all kind of bad decisions. But you know what they need? They need somebody to see them and go to them.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah. That's where compassion comes in. To be able to see them and go to them. The third thing I want you to notice is this. Number three. The Bible says they licked his sores. How many of you find that to be a little repulsive? I mean, as best of my knowledge, maybe it happened when I was one or two, but I don't lick my own sores. Let alone somebody else. My brother said, Joel, I got a sore. Well, I'm sorry. You need to go to mom. So what they did is they didn't just see him and go to him. Listen, they touched him where he was. They touched his pain. They had nothing to offer in the way of food. He's still hungry. But that man, in my mind, I can see that man lying there. Comfort is a word he didn't know anything about. And all of a sudden, this pack of dogs comes over to where he is. Maybe they're wagging their tail, and all of a sudden, one of them reaches over and just licks that sore spot. You know, there's some people in the community that the community doesn't think very much of. They don't value very much. But remember, we started off the things that are valued among men or an abomination in God's eyes. I'm telling you, the brokest, most filthy, vile person in Corpus Christi, nay, in Uganda, in Iran, in Iraq, in China, in South Korea, in Mexico, in Australia, and the list could go on. God loved them and sent his son to die for them just like you and I. And what if the roles were reversed? What if you were born into a family that was broken? What if you were born into a family that was full of alcoholism? What if you were born into a family full of atheists and agnostics? What if you had made decisions and ruined your life and drugs have just destroyed your body and your mind and your family, and now you're just laying out there and you're of no value to anybody? Wouldn't you want somebody to come and touch you where you are?
Amen.
Touching somebody's pain is really an important thing. And that's what they did. And what I would suggest to us all, these dogs, an example of seeing another man, of going to that man, of touching for that man because they cared for that man. Here's what I get from this passage. The dogs cared more for that man than the rich man did. They had no responsibility. They had no resources, but they took action that said, we value you. And the man that had the resources didn't value him at all. How many would agree with me that we have the resources to reach the world? Say, so what do you mean? We have a perfect Bible. Could I get an amen on that? We have a perfect gospel. We have the Spirit of God. But we also have a responsibility. We've been told that I want you to go into all nations and preach the gospel. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Those places that I don't know about, that I can walk by and not pay attention to, both around the world and then outside this community. Your pastor told me a story about a man that's not too far from here that he went over one day and finally convinced him to come over here for a ribeye. And not only did he cook a ribeye for him, but that man ended up getting born again. Born again. We have the resources. We have the responsibility. We absolutely, and you know what else? We have all, come on, help me out now. We have all benefited from God's compassion and kindness to us. I don't know all your stories. Really, I don't know any of your stories. But there's bound to be somebody in here, you were a drunkard. There's bound to be somebody in here, you had a foul mouth. There's bound to be somebody in here that was religious and on your way to hell. There's bound to be somebody in here whose life was just totally upside down. And then one day you met Jesus Christ and the world changed. I'm challenged that I should have at least a bigger heart than the dogs have in this passage. My wife, actually my middle daughter, has an American cur, black mouth cur. Looks like a pit bull. And got it without my permission, just brought it home one day from the town. And that dog, I don't have any doubt that dog's been beaten. I would imagine he's probably been put in a ring. I have no idea. But let me tell you about what that dog does. When one of my girls or my wife get under some emotional pain, that dog's coming to where they are. And that dog will stand there. I've seen him do it. One of them shedding tears, and he'll reach up and he will lick the tears as they roll down her face. He cares. You know, I think really, some of you in here, Brother Bill wants to go back where he's been. But there may be somebody in here, you know what you need to do? You need to say, you know what? Jesus is so good to me. My family's born again now. I think I need to go to the world as well. Some of you have so many earthly resources. You know people. You have things that the world doesn't have. And we talk about, well, what are we going to commit to Faith Promise this year? I'm telling you that there are children around the world that are worth your investment. But the issue is my heart. Do I really care? And I told the Lord, you know, it bothers me that a rich man is in hell, has been now 2,000 years, doesn't say anything negative about it. In those 2,000 years, the number of people that have ended up opening their eyes in hell is countless around the world. And I can't maybe reach them all. But maybe I can reach just one. Because that's all we have in the passage, just one. And I want to challenge you. Dogs should never have more of a compassion for the souls of people than God's people have. And I need that. God, enlarge my heart. Fill me with the love of the Holy Ghost. Change who I am. And so busy about my life and the things going on in my world and the needs that we have. And again, not wrong to have things, not wrong to enjoy life, but help me to be able to see others, go to others, and take and give others something that might help touch the pain point and give them a better life. That's my challenge to you. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lord, sure do appreciate this good church. And my life has been filled with people who cared. Cared about my grandparents enough to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cared enough about my dad to tell him that there was a better way, Lord. And your kindness to this church in so many ways, financially, the vibrance that's here, the truth of your word. God, help us to have a heart like your heart, full of compassion, plenteous in mercy, like that Samaritan man, going to those who are broken where they are, whether it's here in South Texas or whether it's across the sea. Help us to make a difference in the life of just one. Thank you for making a difference in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.